And welcome. Tell you, in the last several weeks of the year, I've had a time. I don't know if y'all, most of y'all probably knew I had the COVID, and when it first started off, it wasn't much. I thought, well, this ain't nothing, and that went on for about 3 or 4 days, and the bottom dropped out. I was sick, man. I mean, I never had really the lung stuff you hear about, but man, I run almost 103 fever for about 3 days in a row, and that's just tough, man. And the doctors finally got me straightened out, and the prayer and Lord's touch, and I'm still not 100%. My voice is, if we go short this morning, that's why. My voice is still not what it's supposed to be, and I've had a chronic sore throat. I'm not making excuses. I'm just telling y'all, if it quits, I'm going to quit. So here we go this morning. I want to thank y'all for being here this morning, and hopefully we'll glean something out of God's words this morning. What I want to speak about this morning, title of my message, is the Valley of Crisis. And you know, the way things are going in our country, it's easy to see crisis all around us. It's easy to see bad things happening all around us. And I don't mean to be gloom and doom, because I'm not. But the reality is, things in this whole world are bad, and they're getting bad, and they're getting worse. And that's just the way of the world, right? It's just the way that the things are going for right now. You know, each one of us, I wish we could be on top all the time. You know, every year for the last, I don't know how many years, we've gone out to the mountains. This past year, we didn't get to go because of the hurricanes, because of the damage that my mom's house and our house took, and we just couldn't go. But it's the first year in a long time that we didn't go to the mountains out west. And there's just something about being up on those mountains that just makes you feel good. If people are drawn to it. I read that there were 11 million people in 2018 went to the Great Smoky Mountain National Park. And in 2019, there were over 12 million people. So obviously there's a draw there. And I imagine this past year would be less because of the COVID. But people are drawn to the mountains. They like to be on top of the mountain. They like to be up there. You know, we live in Louisiana here. There's not many mountains. I think we've got Mount Driscoll up in north Louisiana. I think it's 500 and something feet maybe. It's not much of a mountain. Never been there myself, but I don't imagine if you've seen real mountains, it's probably very impressive. But, you know, I guess the closest we've got is the Ozarks in Arkansas, or maybe in southeast Oklahoma. There's some mountains. I don't know which one's closer. But the mountains are a neat place to be. And, you know, as great as it's being on a mountaintop is, it's even greater to be on that mountaintop experience spiritually, to be with the Lord. You know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, hopefully you've had that experience, to being right in the center of God's will, to being right where God wants you to be. Man, everything looks great. Everything's working out great. Everything's going our way. And there's nothing between us and the Lord as far as sin or strife or between our brothers and sisters. We are in that mountaintop experience. How many of y'all have experienced that? You know, I'd raise your hand again, but I have. And it's a great place to be. But you know, usually we're not there long, because we are sinners saved by grace. Usually the valley's coming. Usually the valley of despair, sometimes we like to call it. We can't stay on that mountaintop all the time. Just by human nature, our sinful nature, we can't be there. We can't stay there. We cannot help but, when we read in our Bible, be envious of Moses. Man, he was up on the mountaintop with God personally several times. In fact, he was there, he had to wear a veil over his face because the glory of God shone so much that people couldn't stand to look at him. They were afraid. Man, wouldn't we like to be that close with God, that God shone through you and out of you to everyone that saw you and know that you'd been with God? Man, as Christians, that would be a thing to say, that people would meet us and know that we'd been with God. Know that, hey man, you're on that mountaintop experience. I can see it in you. That's what we should strive for. But that's not always the case. Like I said, here and now in this country, we are in a dearth. We are in a time of struggle and sin, and things just aren't going well. How I wish that each one of us could see that mountaintop experience if you hadn't, and be there. Instead of finding ourselves on the mountaintop often, we find ourselves in the valley. And the truth be known, if we could draw a graph, we'd probably realize in our life we spend a bit more time in the valley than we do on the mountaintop. And most of it is caused by our own actions, sometimes by things that we don't control, but most of the time by our own actions. If you would, this morning, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to read verse 17. And if you, when you get there, if you'd stand in honor of reading God's Word, 2 Chronicles, I don't know what I said, did I say that first time? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll read verse 17. The word of the Lord says, "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Amorites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazan Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord." And if you would drop down to verse 17, it says, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity this morning just to come open your word. Lord, just to hear from you. Lord, I pray that everything that I say and do would bring you honor and glory. I pray that you'd speak through me this morning. I just pray that we give this service totally over to you. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today we're going to look at the valley of crisis. Some of us have walked through this valley before. In fact, I would venture to say that we probably all in some manner have walked through a valley of crisis before. Our biblical account this morning of this valley takes place in the valley of Barak, which is located between Hebron and Jerusalem. In 2 Chronicles there in chapter 20. This valley of crisis occurred somewhere around 430 B.C. King Jehoshaphat doesn't seem to have originated this crisis. He doesn't seem to have caused it. It just kind of fell into his lap. He was kind of just the recipient of it. Sometimes that's like that in our lives. Oftentimes we do things to bring crisis in our lives. Oftentimes it's our lack of prayer, or our lack of reading God's Word, or our lack of walking spiritually, and we end up in trouble, or we try to take things on ourselves and end up in trouble. But sometimes bad things just happen. Sometimes of no account of our own, things just fall in our lap. And that's the case here, it seems, with King Jehoshaphat. It seems like it just fell into his lap. Let's just say this one just came upon the king. We'll leave it at that. The crisis is that the Moabites, the Amorites, and other countries surrounding it was coming up against, like our instructor in Faith Bible Institute used to say, the Jebusites, the Moabites, the Amorites, and the Dustmites. They was all against him. Amen. They was all coming up against him. And they'd come together in great multitude against the king. Not only that, but we find out they are in Gedi, which is about 50 miles from Jerusalem. Not far, about a 3-day march, and they were coming up. So the crisis has begun, and I guess we'll see what is the king to do. My first point is not necessarily usually a one word header. It's kind of a statement, I guess. My first point is when I am in the valley of crisis, my body tells me to panic, but my spirit should tell me to pray. You know, a lot of times when bad things happen, we have an instant reaction, right? When somebody tells us something bad, or we hit ourselves, or we hurt ourselves, or something bad happens, we have an instant reaction. The King Jehoshaphat says here, it says in verse 3, it says, "And Jehoshaphat feared." And that would be a natural reaction to bad news, or to news that's not good, is to fear. To have a natural reaction like that. Let me tell you, the Bible is real. It's the real deal, right? It doesn't paint King Jehoshaphat as this huge, mighty warrior who didn't fear anything. The first thing the Bible says was that Jehoshaphat feared. He hears the news for the very first thing is fear comes over him. And that's probably what our response would be also. You know, one of my worst fears would be that I can think of as a parent is, and I've heard it before, never experienced it, thank God, that your kids are out away from you at night and you get a knock on the door and there's a sheriff's deputy or a police officer, a state trooper, and it says there's been an accident. Man, that's just, you know, you've seen that on TV, you've heard about it. That would be a horrible, horrible thing. And immediately, fear would probably grip you. I know it would be me. My heart would probably drop out. Fear would immediately be the thing that would come over, the fear of the unknown, especially if they had no information at all. We don't have any information, that was just an accident. Man, that would be horrible, wouldn't it? Well, you know, and there's all kind of instances you can think of. That's just the one that comes to my mind. But Jehoshaphat got news that all these enemies were coming up against him. They're a mere 3-day march off, 50 miles out, and they're coming in to take over the southern kingdom and to kill everybody and to take over things. And fear gripped him. You know, we've often heard the fear factor is either a flight or fright, you know, or a fight, flight or fight response. For you know, the person that's not a Christian, that's the only response they have. It's either to fight or run. They have no other choice in the matter. But as a Christian, we have another choice. Fear is a natural response to bad things. There's nothing wrong with fear, as long as it doesn't grip you, as long as it doesn't take over you. But you know what? We don't have to fight. We don't have to flight. We don't have to run. We've got a third choice, and that's to pray. That's to turn to the Lord. That's to seek out God. We see here, King Jehoshaphat in chapter 3, or verse 3 says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord." And set himself to seek the Lord. He turned and sought the Lord. We as Christians can do the same. We can, the third response can be our response to seek the Lord, to set ourselves to seeking. And I guess the question is, how do we get to that place that your response, like Jehoshaphat's is to seek the Lord immediately when there's bad things? How do we get to the place where we don't allow fear to overcome us? How do we get to the place where we don't allow ourselves to be seized by fear of the unknown? Hey, there's a lot of things in this country that are going on right now. And I can let my natural self take over and fear and rage and anger to take over. That's not what God wants from us as Christians. Man, I tell you, it's going to be hard to pray for the incoming administration. But that's what God wants us to do. It's going to be hard to look at those things in a godly light and say, I wish the best for our country. And I'm going to pray for them that these people do the right thing. I'm going to pray that they'll get saved. I'm going to pray that they prosper in leading our country. That's going to be hard for me to do. But that's what the Lord wants. You see, He don't want us to be gripped by fear of the unknown. He just don't want us to fight or to run away from it. He wants us to stand firm and be Christians who seek after Him and to influence the world for Him through our country, through our communities, through our churches, and through other means. We see here Jehoshaphat's response was to seek after God. How do we get to that place? How do we get to that place? I think it only happens by walking through several valleys of crisis and learning the lessons that the valley teaches us. That's why those valleys are there. That's why God allows bad things to happen to good people, I believe, to teach us, to show us that He is in control. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, Jehoshaphat fought in a battle with King Ahab of Israel. Didn't fight against him, he fought with him. If you remember your Old Testament history, after the death of King Solomon, around 930 B.C., the kingdom split. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom being Israel, the southern kingdom being Judah. Well, then when we get down to here, Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom. Jehoshaphat was the king of the southern kingdom. Well, they were in good terms at this time, and King Ahab had invited King Jehoshaphat down, and they killed the fatted calf. They butchered. Man, they were having a good time. They were talking about the kingdom. They were talking about the people, and King Ahab says, "You know, we've got some enemies out there, and we're going to go to battle, and I'd like for you to go with me." Well, King Jehoshaphat said, "Well, okay, we'll go to battle with you. We're all the like people. We're all the same kind of people. We're all of the tribe of Benjamin. We're all the tribe of Israel. We're going to go. We're going to fight." So as they talked about it and they decided to go to battle, Jehoshaphat just kind of haphazardly asked Ahab, says, "Have you prayed about it?" And Ahab says, "Well, yeah, I did. I asked all my men about it, all my men of God. And they said, we're good to go." Well, the Bible doesn't really tell us, and I guess I'm taking a little pulpit liberty, but I think Ahab probably looked around at what was going on there in the northern kingdom and how things were going, and he probably said, "Well, is there anybody else you can ask? Is there anybody else we could ask and inquire about this?" And Ahab says, "Well, yeah, there is one man. We're gonna pick that up here and in 2 Chronicles chapter 18:6, it says, "But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him?" And if you notice that, it says capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yahweh, right? Is there anybody else that we can inquire of him? And listen to Ahab's response. This is good. Ahab, now this is, you got to get the picture here. Two kings. They're probably sitting up there on the altar together or whatever they had, and they're dressed up in their kingly garments. There's food everywhere. They've slain the fatted calf. There's probably people. Jehoshaphat, just like any other person, he likes to rub elbows with the big boys, probably. He don't mind being treated kingly, although he is a king, but the northern king was always looked upon better. But here it is, Ahab's response to Jehoshaphat's question. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 7. "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." So Jehoshaphat asked King Ahab, he says, "Was there anybody else we can ask about going to battle?" He said, "Yeah, there's one guy. But man, I tell you, I don't like that guy. He don't ever tell me what I want to hear." Man, isn't that the truth? We'll ask of God, and sometimes we don't get what we want to hear, so we'll ask it a different way, or sometimes we just take it upon ourselves and do it anyway. Well, in our story this morning, in our lesson this morning, Jehoshaphat says, "Well, King, don't talk that way," basically is what he said. "Don't talk that way." He says, "Let it not be so," basically is what he's saying here. Let's find this guy. Let's talk to him and see what he has to say. 2 Chronicles 18:12. Let's go there real quick. 2 Chronicles 18:12 says, "And the messenger went to call Micaiah." "The messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophet declare good to you, the king, with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good." So they sent somebody to Micaiah to go retrieve him. But before he come, they were setting him up. They said, "Look, everybody says this is a good deal for the king, except one, and that's you. So we want you to step in line with everybody else. Can you do that?" Let's see what Micaiah says. And Micaiah says, "As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that I will speak." Do you recognize anything in those verses, that chapter, verse 13 there? He says, and Micaiah says, "As the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital D, "liveth," he's giving God his due credit. And he says, "Even what my God," capital G, little O, little D, "saith." You know, in the Old Testament, that can be rendered a couple of different ways. I looked up just about every way it could be rendered to make sure I wasn't off base. Basically, what he's saying is, the word we use in the New Testament, capital L, little O, little R, D, Lord, which can be used as a plurality of gods or one in a supreme place, like a ruler. Like, not the God, but a God, or a God that's in charge of an earthly thing. So he says here in verse 13, and Micaiah says, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, he's talking about King Ahab, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Question mark. And he said, go ye up and prosper, and ye shall be delivered into your hand. And the king said to him, how many times? And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? So he stepped in line. He said, okay, I'll say what the king wants me to say. He goes before the king, and the king says, well, should I go to battle, or should I forbear? Should I stay, or should I go? And he says, you should go. It's all going to be good. The king knew. He said, don't lie to me. He says, you tell me what God said to you. So let's read on. And the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure you that thou sayest nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? And he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Man, I'd want to pull my hair out. He said, Joseph asked him, call on this guy. And King Ahab says, I don't want to call on this guy. He don't ever tell me nothing but bad news. So they call on the guy. And he lied. He said, it's all going to be good. King Ahab said, you better tell me the truth. He said, okay, I'm going to tell you the truth. And he told the truth. He said, you shouldn't go. Your people should stay home. You're not going to win. And the king turns to Joseph and says, I told you, this guy hates me. Man, that's hard-headed, ain't it? Folks, we the same way. We can laugh at old King Ahab, but we the same way. We hear from God every Sunday. We hear from God when we pick up our Bibles in the Word of God. We hear from God in prayer, and we still walk away and said, see, I know best. Ahab said, I know best. So Jehoshaphat goes to battle with Ahab anyway. Jehoshaphat knew. Something ain't right here. Let's seek after God. They sought after God. They heard from God. And Jehoshaphat, I can just put myself in his place. All these people are together. All the people together. The king's relying on his force to go against these armies. And he says, well, I guess I'll go anyway. I guess I'll go. I guess I'll take my people and lead them against God's will and against my better judgment. Because I don't want to be the odd man out. I don't want to disappoint all these people that's invited me down here to this party. I don't want to be the bad guy. So I'm just going to go along to get along. As they went into battle, Ahab even tricked him. Listen to Second Chronicles chapter 18, verse 29. And the king of Israel, Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of the southern kingdom, right? I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put you on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went to battle. Now, so they're going out to battle. And before they go out to battle, Ahab says, you know, I'm going to disguise myself to where I don't look like a king, but you go ahead and wear your kingly garments. And we're going to go into battle. Now, I didn't know Jehoshaphat. I don't know a lot about Jehoshaphat. But it don't seem like that was a real smart move to do. I think I'd have recognized something's not going on here. Something's not right here. Why in the world would he want to disguise himself but me to wear our kingly garments? Well, verse 30 tells us, and now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only the king of Israel. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him or surrounded him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. Man, Jehoshaphat went on that battlefield to help out Ahab. Ahab just basically hung him out to dry, hoping that they'd see him in kingly garments and go after him. But you know what? God had other plans. In spite of Jehoshaphat's disobedience, in spite of Jehoshaphat's, just poor planning, despite of his bad decision making, God still heard from him and brought him out of it. When the battle ended, they were unsuccessful, and King Ahab was killed anyway. Even though he disguised himself, they recognized him, and he was king. He was killed anyway, and Jehoshaphat took his people and went back home in peace, the Bible says. They went back home in peace. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, Jehoshaphat is called out on the carpet by the prophet of God, Jehu. And the prophet told Jehoshaphat that the wrath of God was on him because of his actions, because of what he'd done, because he went down there and fought, even though he sought after God. He says, you were wrong, and God is going to punish you. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 1 says, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly? He's talking about the Ahab's army, right? Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thy heart to seek God. Now, we've got two examples where Jehoshaphat has got himself into a fix. He's out in the middle of the battlefield. He's surrounded by the enemy. He's dressed like a king. They're out for blood for the king. They see him. They're fixing to kill him. He calls out to God, and God spares him. Jehoshaphat sees that. He sees it. He learns from it. He gets all his troops. He says, we're done here, guys. We're going back home. They go back home. I don't know how many days it took. Probably several weeks, maybe a month to get back home. They got back in peace. He sets down in his own house to relax. And up pops the prophet of God and says, what you did was wrong down there. And you're going to pay for it. But God has seen something in you that you seek after him. So it's going to be okay. I'm going to spare you the punishment. I would imagine when that seer, it's called him a seer, it's a prophet. When that prophet started speaking to Jehoshaphat about what he'd done, his heart probably sank again. It probably sank just like it sank when he was surrounded by those armies out on the battlefield with Syria. He probably thinks, man, I'm done it now. What's going to happen to me? What's going to befall me? What's going to befall my family? Now we come to chapter 20, to our text. And his response is to set himself to seek God. And we ask ourselves again, where did the king learn to seek God? In the valley, didn't he? And that's just two examples. I bet we could read upon Jehoshaphat's life, or probably people he knew, and see that he learned to seek God in the valley. When God would bring him to a place where he had nowhere else to turn but to him, there was no way he was getting out of that battle if it weren't for God. He was a done deal. They'd surrounded him. The prophet of God was fixing to pronounce judgment on him. But because God saw that he sought after him, he spared him. The apostle Paul got it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Jehoshaphat got to that place where he learned to seek after God. Paul got to that place where you and I need to be. He got to that place. We need, when we enter that valley of crisis, to make sure that we seek after God first. Folks, we are in that valley of crisis. We're in that valley of crisis as a nation. We are in that valley of crisis as a state. I read this morning that our state attorney general arrested a politician down there in South Louisiana for stealing votes. One little small little deal. But he said, our attorney general said it was symptomatic of problems in the state. Man, our country's in a bad way. Our state's in a bad way. Our community here in Beauregard Parish, we see the good things. But you know what? There's an element in this parish. It's getting worse. It's dark. Our church is in a bad way. We've been 2 years without a pastor. We are in a bad way. Folks, we are in the valley. How are we going to turn? Who are we going to turn? What are we going to do? And those decisions in the valley is where we need to seek after God. We need to set our face towards God. My first point was, when I'm in the valley of crisis, my body tells me to panic, but my spirit should tell me to pray. My second point, when I'm in the valley of crisis, I learn that mere lip service is not going to cut it. I got to back up my words with some serious action. I got to get serious about seeking God. I got to get serious about petitioning God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3 says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord." That's what we need to be doing. And it said, "And proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea." And Judah, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then they put action to their words. It wasn't mere lip service. If God moves you to fast, fast. If God moves you to pray 10 times a week, pray 10 times a week. We need to get serious about seeking God and however He wants us to seek Him, petition Him about the problems in our state, the problems in our country, the problems in our city, the problems in this church. If you want to describe Christians today, we are, by the most part, lip service Christians. Our approach usually is one and done. We usually, somebody will ask for prayer. We say a prayer and we're done. Wipe our hands of it, we're done. Once a week, maybe, once a night, once a day. Tell you, my wife, I'm going to brag on her a little bit. She keeps me posted about things that's going on with people at the church, whether I'm at work or whether I'm at home. She'll send me a text and say, so-and-so's going into surgery, or so-and-so left for here, so-and-so's doing this. And she'll keep me up to date. And basically, I'm going to be honest, what her message is telling me, it's a prompt to say, pray. Or it came to pass, and here's the answer to prayer. Folks, we need to do that for one another. And I thank you for the ones that contacted me when I was sick. I didn't answer your text, most of you, because I didn't feel like it. A while ago, Rosalie, she was crying, and her sister said, she don't like anybody today. And I said, I'm that way sometimes, too. Man, when I was sick, I didn't like anybody. I didn't want to speak to anybody. I didn't want to talk about it. Just leave me alone. But y'all know how it is, I'm sure. We need to keep seeking after God. Keep knocking on the door, knocking on the door, knocking on the door. And I read this illustration. George Washington and Thomas Jefferson, future presidents of the United States, were among the delegates meeting in St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia on March 23, 1775. Considering a resolution of sending Virginia troops to the Revolutionary War, the Virginia House of Burgesses was unconvinced. Finally, Patrick Henry spoke up. He concluded, "What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." He said, "I don't care what it takes. I'm ready to go on to glory for the cause." Reportedly, those in attendance upon hearing such a speech also shouted, "Give me liberty or give me death." That passionate speech is credited with the turning of the tide. It is one of the most passionate lines from the American Revolution. It changed the course of history. The line reminds me of a passionate prayer prayed over 200 years ago. John Knox prayed, "Give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland or I die." John Knox was described as low in stature and of weakly constitution. A contemporary of his, Mr. Thomas Smeaton, said, "I know not if God ever placed a more godly and great spirit in the body of such a little, small, and frail man." When the frail body went to his knees, Queen Mary of Scots trembled, it was said. She said she feared the prayers of John Knox more than the combined armies of Europe. Larry Christensen, in his book, The Family Christian, says, "John Knox prayed with such power that all Scotland was awakened." He goes so far as to attribute the whole Reformation of Scotland to Knox's prayers. He writes, "Lord, give me Scotland or I'll die," Knox cried. And he prayed with such intensity that the Lord answered. Folks, I want to ask you this morning, I don't know much about John Knox. But you know, I find nowhere in Scripture where it says one man has more power in his prayer than the other. Why did John Knox have such power in prayer? Because he was always at it. He was always on his knees, and he believed. He had faith. Folks, the power of prayer in our country right now is needed more than I think we can even imagine. It doesn't seem like much, I know sometimes. Sometimes we just don't feel like it. Sometimes we feel like we're not connected just because of strife, because of life, because of the troubles of the world. It's hard sometimes to be connected. But you know, I found in my, my troublesome prayer life at times, that if we continue, and I don't want to use this word because I don't want to use it in the text at all. If we'll pray through, and I don't mean that in a Pentecostal or a charismatic sense, but if we'll stay at it. You know, when I was a kid, we used to bug my dad. We used to always go to the races on the weekends. And sometimes my dad didn't feel like going. And I was like 7 or 8 years old, the motocross races, and they were up here on the Ritter Highway. And we just beg him. We started at the beginning of the week, "Can we go to races this weekend? Can we go to races this weekend? Can we go to races this weekend?" And sometimes he would, sometimes he would. We just kept at him. Something I think we went because he just got tired of listening to us. You know, God don't mind that, folks. Stay after him. Stay after him. You know, corporately, we can make a loud noise in heaven as a church, on our knees, asking God, "God, send us a man. God, send us a leader for our country, for our state, for our parish, for our church. God, send us a man. God, heal our people. Draw our people close to you." We are a small church in number, but we have so much potential to loudly knock on heaven's door. But I'm afraid most of the time we just tap, and I'm guilty. We just tap. "God, are you busy? I got this little petition here I need to bring to you." Are we praying for our church? Are we praying for its members? Are we praying for our neighbors? Are we praying for our community? Our incoming government leadership? A pastor? If we could put some serious action behind our prayers. Some of us who feel burdened to fast, feel burdened to pray several times a week for the same thing or several times a day, do it. Set your calendar. Whatever it takes. That song Sister Denise sang before she started, that was appropriate, wasn't it? About awakening, huh? About awakening. About awakening the powers of heaven through prayer. Thirdly, I want you to see when I'm in the valley of crisis, I learn that the way out is not my way, but God's way. And I had to make His way my first choice. I had to make His way my way. You know, during those times there of Jehoshaphat, when he was learning in the valley, I believe that there are some people like myself who are hard learners, who learn by the school of hard knocks a lot of times. that we have to go through more than a lot of other people because we're just hard-headed, thick-skulled, whatever you think may be. You know, I believe Jehoshaphat was partly that way. He learned several hard lessons in those valleys, but if he just made the right decision the first time, he wouldn't have had to go through them. He wouldn't have had to bump his head so many times. And I believe we're like that also. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17 says this, "And ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." I know this about myself. When I'm in the valley, my first thought is, I can handle this. I can do this. I start going in my mind, figure out how in the world I'm going to fix things, how in the world I'm going to put things into place, who I need to contact, what I need to do. I start making these plans how to fix it. But you know what? We start taking things in my own power. And I may have been prayed about it, but I'm still, just in case God don't come through, I'm going to fix it. Y'all don't look at me that way. I bet you do the same thing. We don't trust God. You know, Jehoshaphat had an army. He had people, and they were all ready to go to battle. He said, "Don't you dare go to battle." He said, "Don't you dare go out there and fight." He said, "This is my problem." He said, "I'm going to deal with this." Think about that for a moment. Think of the gravity of that. An army, a mere couple of days march away, that's going to wipe you out. And God tells you, as the sovereign leader over a nation, do nothing. Don't prepare for defenses. Don't prepare your people to battle. Don't sharpen your swords. Don't get the shields out of the armory. Don't get their laces up. Don't gird their girdles up. Don't be ready. Just wait on me. That would be tough. That would be almost impossible for most folks. Jehoshaphat sought after the Lord. Often, I create bigger problems. Not often. I create bigger problems when I try to solve things myself. I make a bigger mess out of it than if I had just called out to God in the first place and said, "Okay, either I've done this and I need you to show me the way out, or this is fell in my lap and it's your problem." You know, a lot of times we like to take on things. And I was talking to some men the other night. I don't remember who it was. Excuse me, I don't remember who it was. And that's what I said. We were talking about, you know, when those problems come up, if we're right in the center of where we need to be, and that's no longer our problems, is it? That's God's problem. And this was not Jehoshaphat's problem. This was God's problem. And God says, "I'm going to take care of it, Jehoshaphat." I loved Jehoshaphat called upon God before he did anything else. He didn't check to see how many eligible men he had for war. He didn't check to see if the military was available and ready to go. Instead, he went to God and told God that this is not my battle, but your battle. This is yours to be won, not mine. He went out into the valley, the Bible says, with singers. 20 verse 17 here. Let's pick it up in verse 17. It says, and 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17. It says, And shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. The Bible says, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord and worshiped the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." And when they had consulted with the people, he appointed singers into the Lord, and they should praise the beauty and holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Jehoshaphat got the people, said, this is what's going on. This is what God says. We're going to corporately pray. We're going to corporately praise God. They did that. He got up and they walked out into the wilderness. They walked out to where the army was going to meet them. But they didn't send the troops first, you see. They didn't send the guys with spears and shields first. They didn't send the bowmen first. They didn't send the chariots first. They sent the singers first, praising God, people. If you're going to sneak up on somebody, if you're going to want to go to battle with somebody, are you going to go out singing? No. The battle was won, you see. And they knew it. They went out praising God in victory. Do we have that kind of faith? When God says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread, do we believe it? Do we believe it when God says that he sets one up and tears down another when he talks about government? Do we believe that? Or are we still disgusted about the election? Do we believe what we say we believe? Where was I? Verse 21. And when they had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, they should praise the beauty and holiness. And they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And they came against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, uttered to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of their inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. The Bible says that those armies got confused. They turned on each other and fought each other and killed every one of each other to the last man. And the children of Judah walked up there, and the Bible says they were all falling down dead. For 3 days they picked up spoil. Jewels and food and swords and chariots and horses and whatnot. For 3 days it says it took them to pick it all up. That was a valley of despair. But I want you to see something here in just a minute. That was a valley of despair. God has to have it. We have to have that attitude that God's got this. And also we have to have an attitude that he's got me too. The army of Jehoshaphat marches into the valley with singers, leading the way. And when they get to the battlefield, everything's already taken care of. I want you to see 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 26. The Bible says, and on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berak, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the valley of Berak until this day. The valley of Berak means blessing or favor. You see, the valley of despair, the valley of fear, when they were obedient to God and said, this is God's problem, you handle it, became the valley of blessings. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we already read that. Jehoshaphat turned his crisis into a blessing. And really, Jehoshaphat didn't do anything but was obedient to God. He allowed God to turn his crisis into a blessing. You see, it was a crisis to Jehoshaphat. It was a crisis that he feared. But in reality, the faith brought the blessing. Because he counted on God. He said, okay, I'm going to set myself towards you, God. I'm going to set myself towards you. All the people are going to set ourselves towards you. We're going to lift up prayers to you and let you handle this. You know, we've been praying now for a long time for a pastor. And I believe people are sincerely praying. And I have my own expectations of what I want in a pastor. And I know every one of you do too. Not every one of you. I spoke to everyone. But I've spoken to a good many of you. And we all have our ideas. We want a pastor that's older. We want a pastor that's younger. We want a pastor that's married. We want a pastor that's single. We want a pastor that has a family. We want a pastor that has a family that's grown. We want a pastor that doesn't have any family. We want a pastor that's a good expositor. We want a pastor that's a good evangelist. We want a pastor that's a good record keeper or administrative guy. We all have our wants. I want. But what about this? I want what you send me, God. Now, I know there's probably some people here saying, yeah, but you know, I really think we need this. I really think we need a pastor that's this. How's that working out for us? Not so good. We need a pastor, period. I'm not saying we should take the bum off the side of the road. Don't get me wrong. But I think that we've got our own idea of what we want, and I think we've shortcutted God, including me. I think we need to seek God for a pastor, period. Period. For a pastor. We are in a valley of crisis, folks. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to beat the door of heaven until God hears us and answers us. God wants us to pray. It honors Him when we pray. He wants us to come to Him in petition. He wants us to come to Him broken on our knees. He wants us to come to Him when we've reached the end of our rope and there is no other way. We are in that valley of despair. That's what God wants us. He wants Jehoshaphats that turn to Him first. That's what He wants.